Well, we are continuing on in our series on elevated wisdom, and I hope you are enjoying it as much as I am enjoying preaching it. We have already talked about living wisely in 2019. We talked about how living wisely would include hard work, it would include listening, and it would include dealing with our anger. And this morning, we are going to talk about right fighting. Aren't you excited? This is fantastic. This is great because the Bible has a lot to say about right fighting. Now, if you don't know what I mean by right fighting, I mean the people in our lives who will fight long and hard in an argument. They are not about listening. They might be angry. They will not back down. They will not concede defeat. For a right fighter, there are winners and there are losers, and they've already predetermined which they are going to be. It's not the losers. And they will not quit. And I know all of this because, as I've admitted to you before, I am a recovering right fighter. I'm still in recovery. I have my meetings every morning with God. I'm still in recovery. Still working on it. But when I was growing up, I was a right fighter, and I learned everything that I needed to know about right fighting from the Cobra Kai dojo. If you've never seen The Karate Kid, you have no idea what I'm talking about. What are the three rules of the Cobra Kai dojo? My family cannot be included because they know all of this. A bunch of geeks. The Cobra Kai dojo. What are the three rules of the Cobra Kai dojo? Movies. Strike first, strike hard, no mercy, sir. Did anyone watch The Karate Kid? Thank you. Obviously, you don't memorize it like I do. Okay. But these are the rules of the right fighter. Strike first, strike hard, no mercy. Do you know anyone like this? Do you know anyone who likes to dig their heels in? Pick quarrels, they're a little combative. Let me tell you a little bit more about the right fighter. Right fighters are easily offended. Do you know anyone who's easily offended? They're reactive. You have to tiptoe around them. They're like a vial of nitroglycerin balanced on top of an exercise ball. The slightest movement and you might know some of those people. Where every issue is a 10 out of 10. There's no 5 out of 10s. There's no 3 out of 10s. It's 10 out of 10. And you have to agree on every detail. Am I describing anyone you know? Am I describing anyone you are? We're talking this morning about quarreling and how destructive it is. And the Book of Wisdom tells us a little something about right fighting. It tells us, first of all, in the Book of Wisdom, that there are certain things, there are certain fuels for right fighting. This is our warm-up this morning. You want to know what the fuels for right fighting are? Say yes, because I'm about to tell you anyway. The first one. Fighting fuel, number one, is our unfiltered mouths. It says in Proverbs 18:6, fools' words get them into constant quarrels. They are asking for a beating. Right fighters have no filter on their mouth. Now, they would probably tell you that they're just speaking truth, man. I'm just telling you the way it is, dude. Is what they're saying helpful? Is it loving? Is it necessary? These are not the questions a right fighter asks. They don't care. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say, is that little song that some of us learned to sing when we were kids. Right fighters use polarizing language, combative language, dehumanizing language, demeaning language. And it gets them into trouble. It is fighting fuel. Second one, our sinful interests. Watch this. Proverbs 17. Anyone who loves quarrels loves sin. Anyone who trusts in high walls invites disaster. Notice there's a correlation between loving to fight and loving sin. The two go hand in hand. And the right fighter might think they're well protected. They're well protected by maybe their physical size, maybe their intellect, their education, or their position. And they don't know that they are inviting disaster. Because as we're going to find out in a few moments, right fighters always lose. You don't believe me yet. Hopefully you will. Another fighting fuel, our gossiping, our storytelling. It says, Proverbs 26, fire goes out without wood, right? Fire goes out without wood. And quarrels disappear when gossip starts. Funny thing about gossip, is often stories that we tell that are unfounded, untrue, unflattering. There is not a person in this room who has not gossiped. And it's fighting fuel. Think about the problems it creates. It makes people defensive and outraged. Especially when we start judging people's motives. Always a fun activity. There's no winners in that. Number four, last one, the fighting fuel. Our pot stirring. Proverbs 30 says, as the beating of cream yields butter. Right? Beating of cream yields butter. And striking the nose causes bleeding. There's a cause and effect. So stirring up anger causes quarrels. Here's the truth of the matter. You and I all have sensitive spots. It's not just me. We all have sensitive spots. Things that are disproportionately uncomfortable for us. We don't like to talk about them. Maybe it's shame about who you are. Maybe it's guilt about something you've done, your appearance, your competency, your IQ, your education, your income, your habits, your beliefs. And no one knows your sensitive spots better than your family. And especially your spouse. And we can get fighting with our pot stirring. All you have to do is get to that sensitive spot. Just give it a little scratch. And you're going to find yourself in an argument. So, here's what we know about right fighters so far. Let's just recap. What causes quarrels? Our unfiltered mouth, our sinful intent, our gossip, and our pot stirring. Now, let's get into the Book of Wisdom to talk and what it's going to say about this undeniable fact. Right fighters always lose for three reasons. Here's the first reason. They get more than they bargained for. It says, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before a dispute breaks out. Funny thing is, you could stand before a dam. You have no idea what's on the other side. But if you start hammering away at that dam, you're going to find out what's on the other side. And it's going to be more than you expect. And it is not going to be fun. You might open up the floodgate. You might open up a door because you think you hear the whining of a little puppy on the other side. And you open up the door and you find yourself wrestling with a pack of Arctic wolves. That's what it's like for the right fighter. They get more than they bargained for. They scratch that little spot. And all of a sudden, they have no idea the damage that it causes. Not just in their relationship, not just in the person they're arguing with, but even the people who are watching, they have no idea the damage that they are causing. Have you ever had a fight with someone where afterwards you say to yourself, I wish I would never have said that? Okay, thought I'd lost you there for a second. Because I've done that lots. Right fighters get more than they bargain for. It costs them more than they think. Even if they win the argument, they leave severely wounded. They burn bridges. An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. What is it talking about here? Right fighters will burn relational bridges. The people they fight with will stop trusting them with themselves, with their lives. And they're very difficult to win back. Ever try winning back someone's trust after it's been broken? It's not easy. And it takes a long time. Pretty much everyone in this room, I'm willing to bet, someone has broken your trust. How difficult is it for them to get it back? Right fighters ruin friendships. They put relationships second and winning the argument first. There's very little chance of recovery. Now, right fighters will say, hey, man, I'm just outspoken. Or maybe they can't handle the truth. Or I prefer to be alone. I don't doubt that there are people in this room who've burned bridges with people that they care about. Because we got into right fighting. And we cared more about winning than we did about the relationship. Right fighters burn bridges. Lastly, they lose people's respect. Unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. I can't think of a more unfriendly person than a right fighter. Right fighters are not friendly. And right fighters are in it for themselves. They want to win for themselves. Funny thing about human nature is we are drawn to self-sacrifice. There's something beautiful about self-sacrifice. If we get a whiff that someone is only in it for themselves, we're repulsed by that, which is why we don't like salespeople coming to our door. We don't think they're there for us. We're pretty convinced they're there for a paycheck. So, unfriendly people care only about themselves, and here they lose respect because they lash out at common sense. Right fighters will argue to the point of being illogical and silly and stretched and outrageous. So, if you want to lose people's respect, come across as self-focused and argue to the extent of absurdity, and you will lose people's respect. Now, have you ever found yourself being a right fighter where you got more than you bargained for, you burned bridges, and you lost people's respect? You may not put your hand up, but I guarantee every person in this room can say, I have done that. Yeah? Yeah. I know. I've done it too. I've been that right fighter. Now, this is where I want to take a hard right. Because after all of what I just said, you might be coming to a very wrong conclusion about all the things that I just said. You might think in your mind that the Bible must, therefore, be anti-conflict. That avoiding conflict must be the way to go, because conflict is sin. And a lot of churches look like that because we have this culture of niceness. So we avoid conflict. We don't talk about things. We consider conflict to be bad. Well, here's why conflict is inevitable. Daryl, did you grow up where I grew up? No. Jennifer, did you grow up in the same family that I did? No. Andrew, did you have the same experiences growing up that I did? No. Pat, do you have different gifts than me? Yeah. Steve, you have a different personality than me? Yeah. I could go on and on. Now, think about two people who are sinners getting married. There's going to be conflict based on all the things that I just described and so much more. In a family, let's say of five people, it just gets compounded more and more. More conflict. Have a nice, loving church like the Nanaimo Alliance, where there's 150 people with different backgrounds, different gifts, different personalities, on and on. Is there going to be conflict? You are not convinced. Is there going to be conflict? Absolutely, of course there's going to be conflict. We can't even get away without conflict in our marriages. These are people we chose. What's going to happen in a church? We didn't choose one another. We're just here. Oh, yeah, so for all these reasons, there's going to be conflict. And you know, if conflict doesn't get dealt with in a healthy way, if we have the idea as a church, for example, that conflict is bad, conflict is sinful, conflict is wrong, conflict doesn't disappear. It just goes underground. And conflict, instead of getting dealt with face-to-face, gets dealt with in the car on the way home from the service. Or it gets dealt with in the hallways. Or gets dealt with in some other inappropriate place. And it never gets resolved. Conflict will get handled through gossip and in other ways. Healthy churches deal with conflict up front. And I'll tell you why. Because if a church can handle conflict with the little things, it prepares them for the big things. And in every church, in every family, in every marriage, big things are coming. If you haven't hit them yet, they're a coming. 2019 might be your lucky year. But they're a coming. And if we have not learned to deal with the little conflicts, we have not exercised the muscles it takes to deal with the big stuff. So here's a surprise. God is not anti-conflict. This is good news. Now, the Bible, I looked in the New Testament, the Bible warns us many times about quarreling. Did you know that? Many times about quarreling. Quarreling is bad. Quarreling is sinful. So why is your pastor telling you God is not anti-conflict when the New Testament is telling us that quarreling is evil? Well, I looked up the word quarreling in the original language, and I found some amazing things. At the root of the word that is translated quarreling is not conflict. You know what the root is? It's contest. Contest. Right fighters are in it to win it. And that's the difference. Quarreling is about winners and losers. And anytime you have a conversation with your spouse, with your kids, your parents, your church family, where there has to be winners and there has to be losers, we're talking about quarreling. We're not talking about conflict. And remember, right fighters always lose. They get more than they bargain for, they burn bridges, and they lose respect. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to use your imagination. Can you do that? Good. I want you to imagine you're a pilot. I always thought being a pilot would be pretty cool. And I want you to imagine that the runway before you, you've got to land this plane that you're in, and the runway before you is conflict. At the end of that runway is your dream vacation. Now, you and I will have a tendency to want to land our plane in a couple of different ways. First way is the avoider way. The avoider way will start to circle the skies. Ah, that runway doesn't look quite right. No. It's a little foggy today. I think I'm going to just avoid I'm just going to take another turn around, and maybe the runway will look better when I circle around. Or, the sun's not at the right angle, or the wind's a little too strong, and they circle, and they circle, and they circle. And then there are the Wright fighters. They land the plane in a completely different way, because they don't care about the airspeed. They don't care about the angle of the sun. They don't care about little fog. They're just interested in landing the plane any way they want. Doesn't matter if it's straight down the runway, like you see before you. They can come at it sideways. Doesn't matter, as long as they get the plane on the ground. So, nose down, full speed ahead. I mean, there can be like lights and beeps going off, like red alert on the Starship Enterprise. It doesn't matter, man. That plane is going down. Now, let me ask you this question. Which pilot is going to die? The correct answer is both. Both are going to die. Both. And that's why it's not about the conflict, it's how we approach the conflict that matters. Avoiders want to run and hide. Right fighters want to plunge in. Avoiders want to give in to the argument. Right fighters listen only to trap or counter. Avoiders seek to not get hurt. And right fighters, man, they just have a scorched earth policy. Who cares? Avoiders can become passive aggressive, but right fighters will do anything to win. With the avoider, the relationship is the most important thing. With the right fighter, the issue is the most important thing. And so the avoider will cross their arms to protect themselves, where the right fighter will clench their fists because they're ready to strike. And here's something that I want us to consider for 2019. Man, if all of us could apply this one verse, five words, our lives would be so different. All of us. Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Now, avoiders, you see, will forego the truth, because they just want the love. They don't mind a little fake peace. But they will build resentment as they live in their silence and despair. Right fighters will forego love. They're with no regard for value or dignity of the person they are dealing with. But the correct approach to the runway is someone who listens to understand, who is committed to learning as much as teaching, who doesn't have a need to win, where the relationship and the issue are important. And they have open hands outstretched. Now, I'm a little bit a ways from the ending here, so you can relax. There are consequences, but now you're stuck up here, so I'm just saying. There are consequences, both for the avoider and for the right fighter. See, because the avoider is all about the love and not about the truth, they won't disclose themselves, what they're really thinking. And they will end up with superficial relationships because they're never vulnerable. And they will end up feeling completely alone, because you cannot feel loved unless you feel people know you. And unless you disclose who you are, you'll just stay alone. Right fighters, on the other hand, have their own set of consequences. Those who are more easily offended, they're always simmering, they're lashing out, they're going in at Mach 3, nose down, bombs armed. They get more than they bargained for, they burn bridges, they lose respect. And guess what? They end up being alone. Avoiders and right fighters end up in the same place, alone. One is alone because no one knows her, and the other was alone because no one wants to know her. Now, do you see why the Bible is not anti-conflict? It's not conflict that's the problem. It's our approach to conflict. And God does not want aloneness for you. Because I know this, in this room are people who are desperately alone. They'd never admit it. They'd never come on a Sunday morning and say, "Pastor, I'm alone. Small group leader, connect leader, I'm alone." But they are. Because we haven't handled conflict correctly. We haven't spoken the truth in love. See, conflict, when approached correctly, builds healthier relationships. So what can we do? What can we do? Couple things that we can do that would really make a difference in all of our lives and have healthier relationships. Are you interested in having healthier relationships in 2019? Well, pay attention for just the next 10 minutes, and this could change your life. So what can we do? First of all, seek transformation. We're talking about living in a kingdom. Jesus talked many times about a kingdom, but we need transformation in that kingdom. Jesus needs to work on us from the inside out, both for the avoider and the right fighter. There's some repentance that needs to happen. We need to be reshaped. Remember the fighting fuels, unfiltered mouth, our sin, our storytelling, our pot stirring. In all of that is an arrogance in our right fighting, an arrogance, a pride. You know what? Want to know what at the heart of every right fighter is? Pride. It says, "I will not back down. I will be right. I will win this. I have to win this. My very worth depends on winning." There's a pride there. But for the avoider, who's all about the love, not the truth, who doesn't want to be courageous or vulnerable or truthful, at the heart of that is fear. Terrible, crippling fear. You want to know why some people are right now circling the airport in their lives, circling the airport with their kids, circling the airport with their spouse, with their co-workers? Because they're afraid. And both, here's the crazy thing, both the right fighter and the avoider both believe God is not powerful enough to handle this. God does not have it. So I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm either going to circle and circle and circle until I run out of fuel and I crash, or I'm going to take matters into my own hands and I'm going to plow this thing in. I don't care how it goes, and boom. And both die. We need to seek transformation. We need to repent of our sin. We need to repent of our arrogance. We need to repent of our fear. We need to repent of the idea that God is not powerful enough. God is powerful enough. God can handle the conflict in our lives. Number two, commit to speaking the truth in love. How many of our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our families are desperate for someone to speak the truth and to do it in love? The ultimate conflict, of course, was between God and us. That's the big conflict. Did you know the Bible actually describes human beings as enemies of God because of our behavior? Enemies. That sounds like conflict, does it not? And the cross is the perfect combination of speaking the truth in love. Because the cross tells us that our sin is bigger than we think it is. and that God's love for us is bigger than we dreamed. Our sin is darker, more destructive, more offensive to a holy God than we thought. And God could have just given us the truth. He could have railed against us. He could have scolded each one of us, lectured us, and he'd have been right. He could have said, "You are a lousy sinner. Every thought in your mind is corrupted by sin. Your motives stink." He could have told us that. He'd be right. And he could have left it at that. Could have just given us truth. Could have crashed that plane right into the conflict runway. Boom! Or he could have treated us just with love. Could have patted us on the back and said, "It's all right. You're okay. I love you. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter about my boundaries. It doesn't matter what I think. I love you no matter what." And he could have patted us on the back for the rest of our lives, circling the plane, never dealing with the conflict. And we would have been in trouble either way. The disciples made the mistake of thinking that the conflict that Jesus came to deal with was political. The conflict Jesus came to deal with was relational. Conflict, when approached correctly, builds healthy relationships. And that's what's at the end of the runway for all of us, is healthy relationships. If you can land that plane correctly, down conflict, you get to the end and you end up with healthy relationships. For some of us in this room, and I'm almost done, for some of us in this room, we have only accepted God's love. We just say, "Hey, God loves me. I'm cool. God and I are fine. My sin's okay. God has no boundaries." And you know what? In the end, we have no respect for God. We have no healthy relationship. How can you have a healthy relationship with someone you don't respect? Doesn't make sense in marriage. Doesn't make sense in friendships. Certainly doesn't make sense with God. Then there are those of us in this room who've only ever accepted God's truth. And we've said, "Yeah, God just thinks I'm a lousy sinner. No good. Complete and utter failure in everything I do." And we end up feeling that God doesn't want me. And God doesn't care. And no matter whether we have only received God's love or if we've only received his truth, in the end, it's the same. There's no intimacy. Because intimacy only comes with truth and love. Some of us in this room do not have an intimate relationship with God. I want an intimate relationship with God. In 2019, I want to be closer to him than I've ever been before, and I want that for you. But it'll come through both truth and love. We can't just focus on one. And some of us have. We've only focused on one. It's out of balance. And we're lacking that intimacy. Conflict, when approached correctly, builds healthier relationships. And it was at the cross, God spoke the truth. And he did it in love. And this was the only pathway for us to have a healthy relationship with him. Lord Jesus, we glorify your name because you spoke to us both truth and love at the cross. And Father, we struggle to speak truth and love to one another. We struggle with avoiding. We might struggle with right fighting. And collectively as a church, we come to you, God, and we realize this cannot go on. We cannot have healthy relationships this way. And so for those in this room who struggle with avoiding, who are circling the airport and have been maybe for decades, Lord, would you help them overcome their fear? To trust you enough that you can help them land this plane. Father, for those of us who are right fighters, who've been crashing and crashing and crashing, and we have burned so many bridges, we've gotten more than we bargained for. It has left a mess. Lord, help us to begin rebuilding. Help us to approach the runway lined up under your power, under your direction. Lord, forgive us for our pride, our arrogance that says, we got this, we can do this all by ourselves, because we can't. Not one person in this room can. When it comes to conflict, we need you to direct our steps. We cannot speak the truth in love without you, without the power of your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come. Come, and may we live in 2019 with those five words, speak the truth in love. May that be something that we wake up to and think about and meditate on and put into practice in our marriages, in our friendships, in our families, in the office, in our neighborhoods. May we speak the truth in love. Give us the wisdom that we need, God. We are dependent on you. We are utterly and completely dependent on you. For those in this room who do not know you yet, oh Lord, would you speak to them about truth and love? May you speak to them about the cross, that they would come to you and receive both fully, both the truth and your love, that they would be born again, transformed from the inside out, with a new outlook on 2019 that they've never had before. We worship you, our King, the lover of our soul, the one in whom is all truth. We praise you. As a church, we praise you. Amen. Everyone, have a great week. God bless you.